One very natural and enjoyable and beautiful thing that we see in regular life, in just our day-to-day, is when we see a child replicate or attempt to replicate an adult. It's cute. So if you're working on the car, sometimes the child is going to work on the car. If you're cooking something, they may want to help you, or they may pretend that they're cooking. Even something that they really don't enjoy doing, like going to school sometimes. I'm using my kids as an example, and since they're not here, they won't know. They did not enjoy going to school all the time, but you know what they would play when they're at home? School. They would play school. Our children, they like to see what we do. They have a desire to learn. And this doesn't necessarily stop as we grow. We continue to want to know how to live. There's a song from a band that's called Show Me How to Live. It's a band called Audioslave. It's harder rock and roll, so I don't expect that everybody knows it. But it was played a lot on the radio. I didn't like it because it struck me as disrespectful because of the tone, at least the way I heard him say it. He would say, "You gave me this life, now show me how to live." Almost as a demand, or almost with sarcasm there. But I think it helps us to see that even as adults, sometimes we just want to know, what are we doing? How do we do it? Of course, it's here. God gave it to us, and that's often what came to my mind when I heard this song. God gave us directions. And there's a parallel then between us as children wanting to become like our parents. We want to know how to live. And then also when we are mature, that doesn't necessarily stop us. We want to know how to live, and we are developing into God beings. You and I in this room understand that purpose, where many still, they're a little bit out in the dark. We have the light, and they don't see. And so they can feel a little aimless at times. Just like this individual, at least in my mind, desired some direction, our kids do desire direction. Even though they don't seem like it sometimes, they want to know. They want to know how to live. And they are absolutely going to learn from you, right or wrong. It's going to happen. Depends on what we show them. The message today is meant to be a help for those of us with young children and encouragement for parents that have older children. And it's going to be a challenge for those of you without children as you consider God our Father. And we go through some of these principles, then see how it relates to our relationship with the Father. So to the parents that are out there, I'll just say out loud, we all have bad days. We are not going to do this perfectly. And I'm living proof of that. This message has not come from a perfect parent, although I wish I could tell you that. It's going to be tough some days. In fact, it can be overwhelming, but this doesn't mean that we're failures. This doesn't mean that it's hopeless. Really, it just means you're normal. Because many of us can tell you, been there, done that. So it's okay to ask for help at different times. If you feel that you need a little sanity check, just know that it is normal and okay to reach out for help. I better start my time here or I'm going to just keep on talking. And there's a meal after this, so I don't want to hold you from that. It's never too late to make a change to be a better parent. Also, I'm living proof of that. Sometimes it can feel like your kids are too old and you've already done a bad job. But the reality is, you can change. And those changes make a difference. So if our children were literally to ask us, like the song, how do I live? Show me how to live. How would we show them? Well, I have several things I'd like to point to today that will help our children learn how to live. They're basic points. I don't think there's any deep revelation here, but it's good to have some consistency, and it's good to be reminded of these things. The first thing to remember is to spend time with them. Spending time with our children is very important. If we reflect on God being willing to spend time with us, He's always willing to spend time with us. We also should have that same ultimate love, willing to give of yourself for your children. They need it from you. Let's look at an example of Jesus. If we turn to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, it's an example. Jesus Christ was not a physical father, but He had time for the children. Matthew chapter 19, we'll read verses 13 and 14. Then the little children were brought to Him, that He might put His hands on them and pray. But His disciples rebuked them. But Jesus said, "Let the little children come to Me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And He laid His hands on them and departed from there. This shows a love that Jesus had, even for the little ones. So the disciples at that time, maybe they weren't fathers, maybe they're much younger. They're just kind of like, "Shoo, you bother me, kid." But not Jesus. He held them. He blessed them. He made time for them. And if we turn one chapter earlier, Matthew chapter 18, an interesting point here. Matthew 18, just for context, I'm going to start in verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And Jesus called a little child to Him, set him in the midst of them, and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Now, as Jesus continues to talk to them, remember that He had used this small child within His point. Now let's jump down to verse 10. He says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of My Father who is in heaven." And we might interpret this a couple different ways, but the reality of what Jesus is saying is that the Father is attentive to the children. If Jesus is attentive, if the Father is attentive, we also should be attentive. You know, there's one more being, at least, that is willing to be attentive, and that's the devil. He does not sleep. He would love to take your children away, to destroy them, to deceive them. So if we're too busy, there are others that can step in, and we need to understand that this is a war that we're in for our children's sake. We have a real enemy, so we must be considering them seriously. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul warns Timothy of the way things are going to get at the end of the age. It's a warning that we take seriously. As we know, we are thousands of years removed from that time. We are much closer to the end. We believe we're at the end, much closer, surely, than Timothy was and Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving." And we can go on here. I think often, though, at least when I read this scripture, I look at this and go, there's this generation, the next generation. Boy, they're disobedient. They're unthankful. And we see that today. But the reality is we need to look at ourselves then, the prior generation, and say, why are they like that? Am I too busy myself? Am I causing this for the next generation? Men will be lovers of themselves, We can't think only of ourselves. We have to make sure we have time for our children. My mom often would say, "You can wait to do the cleaning until the baby sleeps." She prioritized the time. She made sure we had, I think my mom and dad did a very good job, so I've got some examples of them in this. But yeah, she made the point, cleaning can wait. Sometimes we feel like as a parent, well, I gotta take care of this first so the child can wait. But just think about your priorities there. It's okay to take the time with the child. The cleaning is always gonna be there. As the poem goes, children don't keep. So spending time with your children helps them to learn how to live. Another thing we need to do, and this one is very obvious, is we need to teach them. But let's go to some familiar scripture. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 6. For efficiency's sake, we'll go to Ephesians before Proverbs. Ephesians 6, verse 4 says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." This is a responsibility. We're called out to do this. Let's also turn to Proverbs chapter 22. Hope you don't mind me going a little quickly. Proverbs chapter 22, and we'll read verse 6, probably one that came to your mind when we started talking about children. Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." It's an expectation that we have. As a parent, we have an expectation to train up our children in the right way. God has this expectation for us as well. And we see that one example is in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, as God is, I'll just say it, as musing to himself about how much he will share with Abraham, he makes a comment about how Abraham is going to raise up the next generation. It's an expectation that was put on, or I shouldn't say put on because we don't have that wording necessarily, but that God had of Abraham, that he would raise up that next generation. Let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Here's some literal commands for us. Deuteronomy chapter 6, we'll read verses 6 and 7. "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." As parents, we have a responsibility to spend time to teach our children. And that is more than a classroom setting. As we read from Ephesians, yes, we have a responsibility to teach them. But our kids also learn a lot from our example. So when we're going about the day with them, we take the time to tell them the whys. Not just what to do, but this is why we do it this way. Or this is the why of why we don't do it this way. That is necessary because they don't know. They don't know. So we need to teach them. And we need to teach them not just our traditions, but we need to teach them God's moral code. That is what's most important. It is important for us to do things according to His way, and they need to know it. So if we're telling them, "Because I said so," that's fine because we have the authority. However, consider that you don't want them to respond only because you said something and pleasing you. It's good to please your parent, but you want to teach them to please God. They need to understand that that is most important. We, as a child of God, understand that we have a responsibility to God, and we have to teach to our children that code as well. Another way we teach our children is proactive encouragement. Proactive encouragement is another way we teach them. So when we are traveling to a specific place, if we're visiting somebody, we might tell them, when you get there, I want you to say hello, shake their hand, give them a hug, give them a high five, something. We give them that proactive encouragement in advance, and that helps them to understand their expectations. And that's a good thing for us to remember to do. Also, we need to teach them that sin has consequences. I'd like to turn back to Proverbs 22. Our children do need to learn that sin has consequences. Proverbs chapter 22, I'm reading verse 3. It says, a prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Well, when we're teaching our children, we have the opportunity to teach them God's moral code and to point out that if we don't do it his way, then there are going to be unfortunate consequences. And of course, when they make the mistake, we want to point that out as well. But you can also point it out when somebody else is suffering that consequences. That's not wrong. If somebody pushed their brother, if little Jimmy pushed Sylvester down and his mom gets him in trouble, you can point that out to your children and say, look what happened when he did that bad thing. Poor Sylvester, he got hurt. But we don't push each other down. So you can use others too to help see the bad consequence. I think that sometimes the younger siblings really learn a lot from the older that maybe they didn't get it right the first time. I'll just put it that way. I can say that because I am not only a younger sibling, I'm also an older sibling, so I just consider that fair. And one more thing that we can teach our children, many that we can, of course, this whole message is about teaching them, but I put down laughter. Teach your children laughter. Spend plenty of time laughing. That is good for us. God has a sense of humor. We see it through the Bible. Sometimes we have thoughts that hit us that I believe are inspired by the Spirit that are just for us, just for us in the moment. God has a sense of humor. It's good for us to laugh. It makes us feel comfortable and feel good. So teach your children laughter as well. So if we teach our children, they will learn the right way to live. They're going to learn either way. But proactively teach them, and they'll learn the right way. Another item that helps our children learn how to live is our consistency. Our consistency. Mr. Chance read the Hebrews version. I'm going to read Malachi 3:6. Hebrews says that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Malachi 3:6 reads this way. For I am the eternal, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. God, in his consistency, gives us comfort, gives us direction. And we also, as parents, need to provide a consistency for our children in several different areas. One area would be boundaries. We need to have consistency in the boundaries that we set. God has given us clear boundaries. We need to provide boundaries for our children. Those boundaries help our children feel secure, helps them to know that they're doing right because they know, because we told them. A small example from my childhood, we wrestled quite a bit. I have four brothers, and my dad, he wrestled with us all the time. But he had a rule, no hitting. So we didn't kick and we didn't strike with our fist. And if usually one of the younger ones would forget that rule and try to sock Dad, he would stop and he would pop him right in the chest. Now, not hard. He's a very strong man, but it was enough to get your attention. And he would say, do you like being hit? No. So you don't hit either. He had a boundary for our wrestling. And it was a good and a healthy boundary. And then we could fly and jump around the couch and jump on them. It didn't matter. All that was fine and fair game. But we knew what the boundary was, and we had a lot of fun with it. Our boundaries include more than what we should do or don't. They also include what we should say or don't say. Those are important things that our children want to know. They want to know how to live, and so we provide them the boundaries. Yes, they're going to test it, but provide them the boundaries up front. We also want to provide them consistency in authority. We want to be consistent in our approach with them. We know that from the Bible, it says the authority is good. Paul in Romans 13, he reminds us that we should be subject to the authority. It is a good thing set up for our own benefit. In Ephesians chapter 6, we were there earlier, but I like to read this. Ephesians chapter 6, this is encouragement right to the children. Verse 1, Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. We have authority. We need to use consistency in it. That means being present. That means being aware. It also means not being an overlord. In Matthew chapter 20, Jesus reminds his disciples not to be an overlord. Matthew chapter 20, verse 25 to 28. This, of course, is after the disciples were concerned about who would have the authority. A couple wanted to be set up. In fact, their mother asked to be set up in authority. Jesus says in chapter 20, verse 25, "You know the true rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. Those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. But whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. Whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." Now, this is not to say that you as a parent should be the slave of your child. We do serve them in many ways. This is to have balance. In your authority, you need to have balance. They're not your slaves either. So you want to maintain your authority, be consistent about your rules and your regulations, but not as an overlord. Teach them how to serve through your example. This leads to having consistency in our discipline. We need to discipline our children, but we have to be consistent in it. When I say have to, I mean should. Because I'd be a hypocrite if I told you I was always consistent. We should be consistent in our discipline. Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 29. This is an encouragement as a parent that we can take. Proverbs chapter 29, verses, let's see. Well, let's read 15 first, and then we'll read 17. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." Now, verse 17, "Correct your son, and he will give you rest. Yes, he will give delight to your soul." It's good for us to remember that they need consistent discipline. They need to know how to live. They're going to push the boundaries, and it's good for them to receive correction. This is a principle that we get from our Heavenly Father. He also corrects us. We can see that quite clear in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Although sometimes it feels a little painful to read this scripture, this is reality. This is a reality of our relationship individually to our Father. Hebrews chapter 12, starting in verse 5. The author says, "You have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." This is really important for us to remember as children, especially if you are a tender-hearted parent, because we may not want to discipline them, because we don't want them to go through that grievous time that the Bible says. But God, in his love, follows through with discipline because of what it yields, what we just read here. We want that peaceable fruit for our children. We want them to develop holy character. So we need to be consistent then in our discipline. And this is not because I said so, or, you know, because mom or dad said so. We want to remind them this is God's moral code, and this is why we're correcting, because of what God said. So going back to his word when we're disciplining to help them remember there is a boundary, there is a code that we need to stick to. And so we got to try to do that on every occurrence. Now, what you will find out, if you haven't already, is that all the children are a little different. And sometimes a reaction that you get from a punishment did not really help. You can see it, that they didn't get it. It didn't sink in. Try a different punishment. It's kind of weird to say. You experiment on your kids to find out what works right for them. Now, God knows. God knows what we need. He's much better. He's much more perceptive. But sometimes you're going to punish one child different than another because that is how they learn. So you may have to try it a couple different ways. But ultimately, we got to be consistent in our discipline. And another way we can be consistent is in our compliments and our praise. We can be consistent for them, noticing, that means we have to be paying attention, of course, that they did well, to praise them. Now, this can be physical rewards, which a lot of children respond well to. But it doesn't have to be a physical thing. Even your words of encouragement can mean a lot. Especially as they get older, I think, you'll notice that your words have a weight because they want to know how to do it, and then they want to know when they did it right and you saw. God also encourages us. He gives us good feelings when we do good. That is a blessing, and it's scriptural. So we want to remember to be consistent in our compliments and praise, because even though God does punish us, he doesn't only punish us. He also rewards us. He also encourages us and provides us that constant help. So these ways of consistency, they help teach our children how to live. We want to be consistent with them. Another topic for our parents is our parental communication. Our parental communication. For this, I'm going to turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. We're going to read verse 24. Genesis 2, verse 24. "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." This is a reminder for us that we are on the same team. We are one. So we make decisions together. We got to work through things. And this can be difficult because we're two different people. Two different people often have at least two different opinions. That's the way it is. So we need to discuss these things. We need to remember that what we learned as a child is not necessarily the only way things can happen. I can tell you, being married and raising children, that things happened differently in my home than they did in my wife's home. And that didn't necessarily mean one was right or wrong. You discuss ahead of time, before you come up to the incident with the children is preferable, your tactics, that you work together as a team. And that's good. That's what God would like us to do. We have different strengths. And because we're different personalities, we're also going to notice different things. And that can be very helpful. You may see one attitude from your child that your spouse has a hard time seeing, or vice versa. And in these different times, you are an aid to each other because you're on the same team. It's important to remember that. An easy way to remember that is that how you treat one another is going to be how your children learn to treat others. So if that's a good thing, very good. And if it's not so good, be reminded. They are going to learn from you. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We're given encouragement to work as a team. Ephesians chapter 5. And as you know, this is part of a picture that develops into the spiritual side. Jesus Christ is part, or we are part of Jesus Christ's team. And we're to work together and complement him. What an honor that is. The family helps us to learn about God. Ephesians chapter 5, let's read starting in verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. I'd like to jump down to verse 33. Verse 33, nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. God put together a team when he made man and woman to work together. It works well if done as designed. So in the family, he gave roles. You're not always going to see eye to eye, but what should be the case, when you can't come to a consensus at that moment, you probably will over time, that the husband does have the final say. That's part of what God designed. So when we have these disagreements, which will surely happen, the goal is not to have big knockdown, throw down, well, hopefully you never do, but you don't want to have big fights in front of your children. Because again, you're teaching them by your actions. Now, it's not bad to have some small arguments. It's going to be natural. But in those moments, the way you treat one another, if done in a respectful way, is good. Because then your children learn you can disagree with somebody and still be respectful and loving, and that is important. That's one of the challenges that every one of us has as an adult. As we work with others that are not ourselves, we're all different. How do we treat one another? A lot of it comes back to what did we learn as children? So we're going to have times when we don't agree. Your example will teach them. And when you fail, it hurts. When you made a decision and that's the way that it happened, and it showed bad fruit. You feel bad. You feel sorry. So the other parent That was right. Don't need to say I told you so. You already received that pain. You don't want to do it again because you love your children. So if you have that urge to say, didn't we talk about this? It really doesn't help. You don't need to. So we want to be a support and an encourager of our spouse. We are on the same team. We're doing it together. We're going to keep a solid front. And this includes not letting our children play one of us against the other. Very classic. Mom didn't give me the right answer, so I'm going to Dad, or vice versa. If we're a team and we work together and we talk through it, then that can be avoided. And it helps teach the children a good principle of how moms and dads work together. We're to be a team. So good parental communication, it aids us in showing our children how to live. Self-control is also important for teaching our children. Self-control. We want to react in moderation. I'd like to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Paul gives encouragement to Timothy here, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Could also be self-discipline. And contextually, he may be speaking of fear or timidity, but we also know this means harsh reactions like anger. God didn't give us a spirit of anger and crushing people. He gave us a spirit of self-control. It's powerful. We can do it. We want to react in moderation. It's not always going to happen, but we want to practice that. That's part of Christianity too, is having self-control. One of the ways that many of us struggle, myself included, is when you're driving. How's your self-control? I have a bad habit of talking to the people I'm around, not usually positively, on how great they are at driving. But we are to exercise self-control. We need to do this on a regular basis. So when it comes to our children, we need to teach them the consistency like God is and have self-control and pull back. That doesn't mean it's wrong to tell your children how you're feeling. It's okay to be honest with them. It's okay to tell them, I'm upset about this, I'm upset about that, even if it's not about them. Again, when they're with you, they're learning and they want to know how to live. So you can teach them, even though something makes me upset, I'm not going to lose my cool. They can still see your reaction, that you're still going to treat them peaceably because God wants me to love them, even though they cut me off. I will not ram them. We can teach them control. There was one instance in my young life, my brother Peter and I, we were kind of partners in crime. He's right older than me. We did something, and Mom was quite upset. So she sent us to our bedroom to wait for Dad, which is a torture in itself, because you knew the hammer was coming. So we're sitting on our beds, and Dad walks in. He is mad. You can see it on his face. And I think I had a heart attack at about 4 years old. And he told us, he said, I am so mad. You hurt your mom's feelings so much. I'm not even going to punish you. I'm going to leave this room, and I want you to think about it. And I'm sorry about this. It stuck with me. There was a moment of terror, like, oh, we're going to get it. But the realization of what we had done, he controlled himself. Because we could have got a whooping we'd remember forever. Instead, he gave us a lesson that we remember forever. To control yourself. Control yourself. So if you ever have that instance where you are so mad, cool down first. Maybe you will come and discipline them. It's good to have consistency. But make sure you cool down. Because you need to have self-control. Otherwise, what will they learn from you? We got to remember that they're always learning. They're learning from us. We got to remember our example to them. And this comes through in other things too. What about our language? If we have trouble slipping out words, guess who's going to learn those same colorful words? Our children. And sometimes it seems funny, but the reality is they're learning how to control themselves from us. So self-control, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which we have, we need to exercise and show that to our children. That will teach them how they need to live their lives, controlled, like God wants us to. Guidance. Guidance specifically for our older kids. Because as we age, the boundaries need to change. They need to widen. And we need to provide guidance for our children to choose correctly, like God did with mankind. God gave mankind the choice. He didn't force Adam and Eve, nor was he apathetic. He encouraged them of the right thing. Don't do it. Do this. But they chose for themselves. We as parents have to guide our children. Of course, we know that God had made it very clear the choice he wanted them to make in Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. It's worth reading. We know it well, but it's worth reading. Deuteronomy 30, verse 19. I call heaven and earth as witnesses today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both you and your descendants may live. The choice is clear. God wants us to choose good as a loving parent. And so also do we. God has guided and allowed choices for a long time. And as our children get older, instead of just do and don't, we're going to give them choices. An example I remember is coming up to high school football and varsity. Varsity games played on Friday night. My dad loved football, played football, talked about football. So several of my brothers did too. We played football in middle school. We played football in high school. But as we approached varsity, and as the coaches approached us and pushed us, we knew that Friday night was going to come into it. So when my parents told us, you have to decide. It's going to be a tough choice, but you have to decide. And so we had the freedom. And so when we told the coaches, no, we go to church on Saturday, we keep the Sabbath, they said, that's your parents' stuff. You can do what you want. You know, you're a high school kid. And we let them know, that's my choice. My parents did tell me it was our choice. But I'm not going to play on Friday night. So you set your children up with the ability to succeed through your past teachings, and you give them guidance. Guidance to make the right choices. Now, obviously, we do use wisdom. You're going to have to guide and sometimes be a little bit more forceful, and sometimes you have to use a little bit more of a slack hand. You want your children to learn. So sometimes just explaining a message to them, they will understand, and then they will choose with your guidance. There was a time where my children were pretty small. Gabriel and Elise, they liked to run around. We had an island in the kitchen, and sometimes they got creative and put things on the floor so that it would slip easier when they were going around. That was not very much fun to clean. But there was an incident involving one of those times in the kitchen where, you know, somebody smacked her and she smacked him, and I don't remember the details of it, but I remember explaining to them that we should desire mercy for one another. I gave them an example of mercy, and then I said to my son, who I think probably was around 5, which puts at least around 3, I don't remember for sure, I said to him, so do you think your sister should receive mercy for what she did to you? And he said, yes. You could see it happening. He got it. That's one of the coolest things I've ever seen. And so I was just happy to see that. Okay, good. And then I asked Elise, what do you think? Should Gabriel receive mercy? Nope. Nope, he did it. Let him get it. He deserves it. She was a little too young to get it. You do have to use your wisdom and your judgment, but the guidance that you provide, it'll help your children to know how to make their choices, how to make their choices in their life. We also want to be, as a parent, approachable. Approachable and available for our children. As we know, it says in Hebrews, that we're to go before the throne of God with boldness. We're allowed to do that. To the sovereign God of the universe. We have pictures in Scripture of how much is happening in the throne room of the Almighty. Lots of activity. If you read Revelation, lots of noises, lots of activity going on, lots of beings. Picture in Daniel gives us numbers. Millions of angels that are busy doing things. Hundreds of millions in attendance. And we talk to him, and he's come right in. You know, maybe even stops. He probably doesn't need to stop. We don't really understand the spiritual. But he gives us his attention. He is approachable. And I can tell you that if you're not approachable, it can cause lifelong regrets or emotional struggle. My dad, when I was a full-grown adult, let me know that he has always desired to have a close relationship with his dad. And his dad would not give him time. Now, they had 7 children, my grandpa and grandma. But my dad, even as an adult older than I am, still desired that relationship. So when we have the opportunity as parents, we want to make sure that we are approachable. And of course, it goes back to spending time with them. We want to make sure that we give them time so that they have what they need from us. And really, what's more important? What are we doing that's so important? If you're doing that thing in that moment, what would you tell your child? This is more important than you. I doubt there would be a long list. So be an approachable parent. This will help you keep keep communications open as your children get older. It helps you to be able to be that sounding board that they need, because they will have one or some. And if you're approachable and you continue the conversations and you let them talk, they will talk. It might be helpful to have some topics, especially as they get older, that don't cause conflict, like sports or music or something that you're not going to have a big argument, and if you do it, maybe it's playful. You want to make sure that you have those normal conversations, being approachable and spending your time with your kids. This helps you set the standard for your children for how they are to be when they get older. As a parent, we also want to provide protection for our children. I'm going to read Proverbs 17, verse 6, just the second part of verse 6. Proverbs 17, 6 reads, "The glory of children is their father." I think many of us, I know not every circumstance is the same, but many of us can reflect on that and remember, yeah, my dad was the Superman. My dad was the strongest, the best, the fastest, could take down your dad, you know, that kind of thing. That's fairly normal. And that type of protection gives our children a place that they can thrive in because they know they're safe. We do want to give them that protection as they grow up. In Psalms chapter 61, David writes, starting in verse 1, we'll just read 1 through 4. Psalm 61, verse 1. "Hear my cry, O God. Attend to my prayer. From the end of the earth I will cry to you when my heart is overwhelmed. Lead me to the rock that is higher than I, for you have been a shelter for me, and a strong tower from the enemy. I will abide in your tabernacle forever. I will trust in the shelter of your wings. What a beautiful picture we have there. And we have felt this from God before, because God is consistent. So we know that God is our rock. He is our shelter. He lovingly provides for us and cares for us. This is the example we have from him. We want to provide that same type of comfort, of environment for our own children. Now, obviously, we have to be aware of our children to provide this protection. If we're constantly doing other things, then who's providing that for them? So we want to provide a level of protection. And this extends beyond physical harm, which is also something especially a smaller child thinks about, but even into the influences that come into their lives later on. As an example, my grandpa, we called him Bumpa. I'll tell you later if you want to know. But Bumpa let his children, my mom and her siblings, blame him if they were receiving peer pressure. If they received pressure to do this or do that, he told them, blame me. Tell them, I'll kill you if you do that. And that was a form of protection for them. They had a peace of mind that they had something they could say. Now, I'm not going to suggest you do this exactly, but consider protection beyond the physical for the small child. Provide for them a safe place to be. Your protection will help your children to grow and to thrive as they're learning from you how to live. Ultimately, all these principles must be built on the foundation of love. So for our last passage, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. 1 Corinthians 13. Starting in verse 1. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians 13:1, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profits me nothing. As parents, our foundation for our children and in the family must be love. And if it's not love, what will be the profits? What will be the fruit? What will our children learn? The principle of love in verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Generally, I think we would agree that this does describe a parent's love for their child. Ultimately, what we want to do for them. But it is our responsibility to fulfill this scripture with our love. In verse 8, love never fails. We as parents are not going to be perfect. Of course, God the Father is perfect. So maybe the analogy breaks down there. But we can never fail them. And that's by loving them. Our love isn't going to quit. So if we maintain our love for our children, our love will teach our children how to live. Our children, they're under temporary care when you have physical parents. My neighbor in Southern Illinois, best neighbor I ever had, TJ, he used to tell me, sometimes I would vent to him a little bit, and he would tell me, as an old man, you only got him for 18 summers. That's the way he put it. 18 summers. How are we going to do it? They're temporarily in our hands. They're going to grow up. They're going to be dependent some point. They're going to be future heirs with us in God's kingdom. That means brothers and sisters. That's an exciting thought. God has awesome plans for the future for us and for our families. So we have a responsibility to show them how to live.